Just thought I'd say that. Ordinarily, I'd be getting an F about this time. But you didn't get yours, and I'm not going to get mine. We're going to spend our time thinking about high and holy things. And I'll do my best to be stimulating enough to make it difficult for you to start dropping off on me. It's a little harder for me to go to sleep than for you, given the fact that I'm standing up here talking about things that are very important. I'm not very important, but these things are important. I want to talk to you about worship as a way of life. I want to begin with a text in the 12th chapter of Romans. This is when the Apostle Paul begins his practical application of the great truths that he has so carefully outlined in the first 11 chapters. And when he comes to the end of the 11th chapter, he bursts into praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, he says, comes the practical part. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the language of priests. Present your body as a living sacrifice. The word present there is from a Greek term that speaks about a priest who offers a sacrifice. And in this case, you, like your Lord, before you are both the sacrifice and the priest. I say this because I want to make the point this afternoon that all of life is a worship of God. I know we have gone to the habit of saying, I'm going to worship, and that's perfectly all right. Abraham said that to his young lads as he left the animal with them, the mountains of Moriah, and told them to stay there because he and the lad that is Isaac, we will go yonder and worship God. It was a chosen time to worship. This is a chosen time to worship. But this is not all there is to worship. And I think when we get that idea, somehow we feel as though I've come and I'll worship God now and then I'll get out of here and do something that's a little less demanding. No, you will not escape the responsibility to worship God just because you leave this building and this occasion of assembled worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which means everything you do with this body, but it's not limited just to the physical side of life because he said, I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Body, soul, and spirit, everything that we are, it's offered to God as a sacrifice, and we are priests. We have women priests in the church of the Lord, as well as men priests. All of us are priests, and we are reminded of that by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says that if you have tasted that the Lord is good, unto whom coming is a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but with God elect and precious. And then he goes on, taking the same imagery that Paul has used in Romans chapter 12, to talk about our service to the Lord. And he says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are you under the impression that the only sacrifices you offer to God are in an assembly like this? Or perhaps when you are choosing a time at home, as we should and must. If this is the only time we worship God, even as a chosen activity, when we speak to Him and we listen to Him and we sing to Him, if this is the only time, if we know no solitary moment when we are drawn to do the same thing, that would be a sad commentary on our spiritual life. This is a wonderful time because we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because we stir each other to remember who we are and the obligation we have to the great God who has served us in such a marvelous way in His wonderful grace. This is a good time and a wonderful time, but this does not constitute the whole of worship. You are to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, that is, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and more than that, some versions say, and perfectly good standard versions, your spiritual worship. I understand that in this particular place, the word translated service is latreia, which has a bit of different cast to it, perhaps, than the other word that's usually translated worship. But I dare say, if you read the lexicons, you'll find out it refers to worship. And in particular, this case, the worship of a priest. And we are priests of God, and we offer up our sacrifice to God, in this particular case, ourselves. I want to think with you about Jesus and the carpenter shop for a while. You say, well, what do you want to talk about that? We don't know anything about what happened when Jesus was in the carpenter shop. Well, we know a few things. We know what Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and that was going on while he was a carpenter. And we know he was a carpenter, not just a carpenter's son, because Mark makes that very clear in the 6th chapter of his gospel. He was a carpenter. A lot of people don't like the idea of having their God as the carpenter. That's a little bit demeaning. I don't mean to cast aspersions on those of us who hold that very honorable profession, but it's not the highest rung on the social ladder. But at any rate, that's what he was. And the people in Nazareth said, he's the carpenter, and we know him, and we've known him since he was a little lad. This cannot be the Son of God. That is inconceivable and impossible. But I want you to ask yourself the question, what do you think Jesus was doing in those years? Do you think Jesus was never tempted as an adolescent? Just sail through life without a single difficulty? Do you think he never knew what it was like when he came to be in his 20s, to face the temptations that come to a young man at that particular time in life? He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin, we are told in the Scripture. And he was tempted during this period of time. It's not just when he came to that terrible 40 days of trial in the wilderness with the devil attacking him moment after moment. That, of course, is a significant time. It was a very significant time, but it's not the only time that the Son of Man faced temptation and had difficulties and challenges. Well, what did he do with his life during that time, working in a carpenter shop? That's surely not thought of as worship. Are you quite sure? Working in a carpenter shop? I will tell you this. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, that let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, that he may have to give to those that have need. That's something that's the service of God and is an expression of worship and adoration toward God. You're doing what He wants you to do. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any man provides not for his own, he's denied the faith, and worse than an unbeliever. And we provide for our own and we provide for others, and that is an act of service, and I would say worship to God, because I can prove that. Okay? What are these spiritual sacrifices of which Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2? And what is this spiritual worship that Paul is talking about in this particular place? If you'll turn with me to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, where we are told about some of these sacrifices of worship that we are to offer to God. And they are described in this way by the writer. Verse 15 of the 13th chapter, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, and some versions have confessing His name. And every time we confess His name, every time we declare our confidence in Him, every time we declare that we are followers of His, and unashamedly say to the world that I am a servant of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, and I don't hesitate to tell you that, and I would like to invite you to join me in the same kind of grand enterprise. That was a sacrifice of praise. And then, rather startlingly, in verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When you share with others, that's a sacrifice to God, a spiritual sacrifice. When you do something to help those that are about you, and we have plenty of opportunity in this world of ours, we may have more opportunity given the nosedive that our economy has taken. It may be a good time for us to learn how to share with each other and to care for those that have need, as they did in Jerusalem in the early days of the gospel. And we know of people across this world who are our brothers and sisters, some of whom seem to be starving to death as a consequence of the stupidity of man and the cruelty of men. But nonetheless, we have an obligation, those of us who are able to share with them, we have an obligation to serve God and to worship God in that way. That's what the text says here. And I want us to understand that Jesus was serving God and worshiping God during those days when he was a carpenter in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. And he went about doing good. I'm sure that would have characterized him during those days as it was during the 3 years of his public preaching. What I'm saying to you is, I say what the Scripture is saying to you is, that all of life is the worship of God. And there are no times when you can take time off. D. Bowman often says when he's aggravated about a certain person, he said, if the Lord just give me 10 minutes off, I'd take care of that fellow. Well, the Lord's not going to give you 10 minutes off. And you're not going to be privileged to act and behave in such a way as contrary to his will at any time in your life. So, maybe I should ask the question here, do you think you have... People say, I have a secular job. I wish I could be like the preachers who get to spend all their time on spiritual things. Have you ever used that language? I have a secular job. A secular activity is an activity that has no direction toward God. It has all its direction toward this world. Do you have a job like that? When you're working for yourself to do whatever you want to do, well, you don't have to behave like a Christian as long as you're on that job. But when you get to spiritual things, you've got to behave yourself and constitute yourself as a servant of the living God. That is not true. If you have a secular job, it means you're pointed toward earth and toward this culture rather than toward God. And I'll be back and read a few verses of Scripture that tells you that's not, it should not ever be the case. Colossians chapter 3. Of course, you know that passage in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we usually take that text and apply it only to the activities of a local church. That's not what's being done here. That does not have application only to the times when we are together and functioning as a collective body. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. That's another thing. That's an act of worship, not toward your husband, but toward Christ. You are to submit yourself to Him as the church submits itself to Christ. That is an act of worship toward God. You are doing what you are doing with Him in mind. And children, or husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter against them. So also the same. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, this is a part of your life and your service and worship to God. And fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now here, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That is an act of worship. And so I want to say to you who feel as though I'm out there on the job and I can't be engaged spiritually in that period of time, and I'm so glad to get away from that. That's not true, because that's a part of your life and that life belongs to Christ, and you have offered your body as a living sacrifice to Him, and you're living with a mind that's been transformed and will not be conformed. And if that's the case, you are worshiping God and serving God on that job, and don't you ever forget it. This notion that preachers are the ones who get to spend all their time with spiritual things is a misnomer. The truth of the matter is, preachers face the same challenges and troubles and difficulties that you do, and they need to struggle as you are called upon to struggle. And those of us that preach need to preach, take heed to ourselves first of all. But the point of all is, it's all spiritual now, since you belong to Jesus, since He took you as His own, and sacrificed His life to purchase you. It all belongs to the Lord. So, my point. We are to give ourselves as living sacrifices acceptable to God, holy in our service to Him. So, I'm leaving out a lot here. I'm just turning the pages. And you'll be glad because we only have so much time this afternoon. I want to make an urgent appeal to you to make your life significant by counting every part of it as a part of your worship. And I think we've got this dichotomy in our minds that I'm serving God now and then I'll get over here and get involved with secular activity. And then I'll go back to serving God. This kind of compartmentalized life cannot be the life that's described in Romans 12. And it cannot be the life that's described in 1 Peter 2. Because there we are constantly serving and offering sacrifice to God, and it can take a lot of different forms. So don't think that there's ever going to be a time when you're going to be able to cut yourself free from this idea that I'm a Christian, I'm a servant of God. That time will not come. In every conscious moment, we need to be thinking about the Lord and concerned about doing what we're doing in a way that will please Him, according to His will, and something that will enlarge His purposes in our lives. And so don't ever say you have a secular job unless you have a secular job. And it's all to do with this world and this time and what you want, not what God wants. Because I said this morning when you became a Christian, you gave yourself away. And what you want, what you think, and what you value are all gone now. And now it's what He wants and what He thinks and what He values that governs and rules our lives. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. If we take this position that all of life is worship, then think what that's going to bring into the local church. Well, we'll have people thinking that they can go do anything in local churches. And not only that, they'll think they can go off on a mountain somewhere and worship God just as well as they can in an assembly like this. Where would anybody get such a notion? First of all, we are commanded by the Lord, privileged because of His arrangements, to come together like this. They did it in the beginning. Wherever the gospel was preached, assemblies of Christians grew up. It was the will of God. And the idea you can worship God just as well out there than coming to this assembly is a total misconception of things. I think you can worship God on a mountain. I don't question that. Wherever you are, you ought to be worshiping and serving God. Go on vacation, you ought to be doing it. Somebody says, you mean even when I'm popping popcorn? Well, yes. The whole thing's included. Everything's included when we come to serve God because we're totally committed. But now to this question of whether or not we're going to get all kinds of strange things in the local assembly because we're saying everything is worship. If you can read about it in the New Testament as something that local churches engaged in, then it belongs in the activity of local churches. If you can't read about it in the New Testament as the activity of local churches, you can't do it. It's not authorized. The Lord has told us how He wants us to function. And in that particular connection, I want to say this to you. Most of our service to God is done outside assemblies like this and apart from the collective function of local churches. Let me say that again. Most of what we do as Christians is done outside the function of local churches. And if the only time we function as Christians is in these local churches, we are gone spiritually. We are dead spiritually. We have just classified most of life as being out of bounds of the spiritual influence, and that's not true. All of us and all of that we do is involved in spiritual activity because that's our task, to serve God. So I don't think that because we call all of life worship, that's going to enable anybody to bring in whatever they want to bring. We know what's going on today. It's a sad picture. It's a sad picture because local churches are intended to be schools for saints. The purpose of it all can be read in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. He gave many gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of the church, to train everybody in the work of ministry. Everybody's to be trained here to serve God. And therefore, you know, you don't come here just to listen to the preacher. We come here to help each other understand the presence of the living God and worship and serve Him. And I'll just make this point in passing, that worship is not about you. Now, if you're thinking about God's vantage point, it is about you. Because He's made this arrangement for our benefit. But when you come from our vantage point, worship is not about us. And we have so many people that come to assembly and say, I didn't get a thing out of it. Well, whose fault was that? Well, it's the preacher's fault. He didn't preach on what I like. No, it's not the preacher's fault. It's your fault. Well, it was the song leader's fault. He didn't sing the songs I like to sing. And he sang all those other songs that I don't care for. No, it's not his fault. It's your fault. You come here thinking somebody better give me something. I'm here to receive. If all of us come to assemblies like this to receive, I'm asking the question of you right now, who will give it? Who will give it to you? If everybody comes here with his hands open, I understand we have to be receptive to the Word of God, but if nobody comes to give, then who's going to give it to those who receive? I've talked to young people getting married and said, to the young man, what is your expectation of marriage? Well, I want somebody to love me and care for me and all that sort of thing. And you ask the young lady, well, what do you expect out of marriage? Well, I want somebody to love me and care for me. And I say, who's going to do it? We are active participants in this assembly. We are active participants in the service of Christ, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. We live in that awareness of the fact that we are servants of God, no matter what we're engaged in. And that affects the kind of activity that we engage ourselves in, and it affects how we approach those activities in all cases. Okay. So, I think that's the point that I wanted to make here this afternoon, and to make it very clear that all of life is the worship of God. It's something that involves us and engages us with the Almighty, because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God in our bodies, which are the Lord's. Is that your approach to serving the Lord? Or do you feel as though there's a part out there that I don't need to be thinking about Christ and I don't need to be thinking about His will? I can just sort of float through and do whatever comes naturally. Well, I'll tell you what comes naturally. It's not good. I've told many people when it comes to marriage that if you want a perfect formula for failure, just do what comes naturally. What we have to do, by the way, we're having an abnormal service here today, are we not? It's not the normal time. We've got an abnormal preacher and we're having an abnormal service. But the point of all is, you're going to have to do what is abnormal for human beings with their human inclinations if you want to be a Christian. You have to go against the grain. You have to think. You can't just move with the flow. A Christian has to think. And I've tried to stress it with people who think that Christians are a group of folk with a mother goose mentality that don't have sense enough to think about anything or reason anything out, and so they just do whatever somebody tells them. That is absolutely false. The one thing we have to do always is think. We have to think about the Lord. We have to think about His will and think about His way and think about heaven. So that our whole lives, all of our lives are colored by this concern and this responsibility we have because we're the children of the living God. So remember that when you remember that text in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means exactly what it says. Whatever you do, think about the Lord. And when you think about the Lord, and when you work in His direction, and when you do what you do in order to please Him, that, beloved, is worship. And I suppose we could take John 9:31 and use it in this connection. When that man, once blind and now seeing, says to his detractors, in this case the chief priests and elders, he said, we know that God does not hear sinners. But anyone who is a worshiper of God and does His will, him He hears. To do the will of God is to worship God. And we ought to do His will always in every situation. So I ask the question here this afternoon, are you a worshiper of God? Are you a worshiper of God? I suppose I ought to presume, and I do presume, that a group of people who would come together here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that they were rather serious about things and therefore would be inclined toward the worship of God even when they're not here. But I've learned about myself and about my brethren that sometimes that's not the case. We need to be engaged always. doing good always, thinking about others always, thinking about how our life will impact the purposes of God always. And when we get to the point where we are completely encompassed by this, we can say, as I think the Lord wants us all to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, in the life that I now live. I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I hope that if you're not a Christian in this assembly, I don't know how many might be in that situation, that you'll think about coming to serve God. You don't have a more important responsibility in this life than coming to know God and doing His will. Every breath you breathe is by God's power. And if He doesn't, by His good grace, allow you to keep on living, you're not going to keep on living. And when we know that, then it becomes imperative that we come to know the God who gives us life and breath in all things. And when we learn from this great book that that God has sent His Son into the world, born of a young Jewish peasant girl who had no husband, scandalous it was. When God, who is eternal, became a little dot on the womb of Mary, we understand the meaning of Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God, a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself. He emptied himself for our sake. And now it's our turn to empty ourselves for His sake, in faith in Him, and in penitence for our wrongs and sins, and an open declaration of our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized according to His own direction, in His name, and for the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian, you can do that now. It's a great opportunity. If it's a Christian, you've been living, you put it on automatic pilot, and you're just not even thinking through. You're just doing what you've always done, and you don't even have to stay awake to do it. You can just sort of go to sleep and go through the motions. You don't even have to think about songs because you know all the words. And so you just go through those songs without thought. We do that, I think, sometimes. We don't even think about what we're singing because they're so familiar, the words are, and so forth. If that's been the case with you, I just say, let's wake up to what it means to be a Christian. And let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, so that in everything we do, we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to ourselves. That's the invitation of Christ, and we extend it to you now while we stand together and sing.